take it captive and just settle us down, Lord. We want to hear from you. We want to worship you and to praise you, to give you the best that we can offer. And with that in mind, Lord, things said, done, and thought since the last time we got together that was not pleasing to you, we ask you to forgive us and to cleanse us. Let your work and your word do its perfect work in us, I should say. We're trusting you, God. We're here because we trust you, Lord, that you have some living water for us to drink and manna from heaven for us to eat. We want to fellowship with your very nature, oh God, in the next few moments. And Lord, we don't have to do that here, but it's so good that we could be together and do it, Lord. Thank you for this family. Thank you for the family online. Thank you for what you're about to do. In the name of Jesus, amen. Under the rule of the Prince of the Air, no hope, no God, I was lost in despair. But God, there was you. Enslaved by passions of body and mind, my eyes were open, but I was so blind. But God, there was you. But God, there was you. At the cross, at the cross, where my King Jesus died, every sin and all my shame, you washed away. Should have been me, but God, you came through. If I gave all, I could never repay the debt I owe for your mercy and grace. But God, you came through. But God, you came through. At the cross, at the cross, where died, every sin and all my shame, you washed away. It was there by faith I received your life. I will now and forever praise your name. I will now and praise your name. Behold him, the Lamb who was slain. Behold him and bless his holy name. He is Jesus, worthy of all praise. Let your glory now fill this place. Behold him, the Lamb who was slain. Behold him and bless his holy name. Worthy of all praise, let your glory now fill this place. Behold him, the Lamb who
His holy name. He is Jesus, worthy of all praise. Let your glory now fill this place. Let your glory now fill this place. Let your glory now fill this place. At the cross, at the cross, where my King Jesus died, every sin and all my shame you washed away. It was there by faith I received your life. I will now and forever praise your name. I will now and forever praise your name. I will now and forever praise your name.
Resurrection Sunday is on its way. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the cross, Lord Jesus. Walking around these walls, I thought by now they fall, but you have never failed me yet. Waiting for change to come, knowing the battle's won, for you have never failed me yet. Your promise still stands, great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence, you never fail me yet. I know the night won't last, your word will come to pass. My heart will sing your praise again. Yes, it will. Jesus, you're still enough. Keep me within your love. My heart will sing your praise again. Your promise still stands, great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands, this is my confidence, you've never failed me yet. Your
promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never fail me
My testimony is walking around here somewhere. Just don't quit. For you in the live stream, you're praying for something for a long time. Don't quit. You know what happened in the process of all that praying for the things that my family was praying for? We started to change. I think the Lord held it out so that we could change more. Hallelujah. Just real quick, just Abraham. I think just Abraham came to mind. In Hebrews, it says he never received the fullness of what he was promised, but he embraced them afar off. Hallelujah. It was already done. It was just a matter of time. Hallelujah. I'm not going to be doing drums on this.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. And all my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will see of the goodness of God. The goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. In the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will see of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now, I give you everything. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will see of the goodness of God. I will see of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will see of the goodness of God. I will see of the goodness of God.
Good evening. all getting warmed up, aren't we? All set. He's been at the gym again. Good to see everybody here. Welcome to whoever might be online tonight. We're trying to get back into our Wednesdays on a routine. It's hard. You know, it's like things come up and we just sometimes we have to just can't do them. But I know my daily work right now is just crazy. We've got some people out and with some injuries, and it doesn't look like they're going to be coming back anytime soon, so it's putting it on all of us. We're all kind of carrying that extra load, and I know others have work when they get done with here they have to go back and do. So I think we have two in here that have, a lot of times they take just a long enough break to come and they have to go back and do some stuff. But, you know, that last song just really speaks volumes. God is faithful. All our life he's been faithful, and he's always been good, and he's always going to continue to do that for us. So in the midst of when we're tired, in the midst of when we have long days, challenges, whether it's physical, emotional, mental, whatever it is, it's just the Lord is always faithful. He's always faithful. So tonight we're going to continue our study in Isaiah, believe it or not. Here we go. Woo! Isaiah chapter 56. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll open to that chapter. And let's go to the Lord. Father, thank you for the time we have. Thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you are who you are. And when we go through these studies, Lord, and we see so much of the different attributes, we see the mercy, but we also see the judgment. We see the sovereignty. We see the fact that you do not turn your back on sin. You will deal with it. It's a matter of your timing, though, and how you see fit. And so we have to come in our life today and just put everything at your feet and say, Lord, we don't always understand why this and why that and where this and where that and who this and who that. But, Lord, we know you. And that's where we put our hope and that's where we put our trust. So we ask that you will speak to us through your word, the living word that comes alive in us. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to dive right in Isaiah. So we're going to begin in verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 56. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness. For my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. So any thoughts on these first two verses as we dive in? And we have that quiet hour, the moment of silence. Yes.
He actually wants us to make that day even better, to even think that. I mean, he makes the day best, but he wants us to look at all the good stuff that he does.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, focusing on him. Keep justice and do righteousness. That's kind of interesting the way that's worded. You know, we're told to clothe ourselves in righteousness. And we're told to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are two things that we read in the New Testament. So to keep justice and to do righteousness means that we have to stay in relationship with Jesus. For he is just. So if we keep justice, we're keeping in relationship. Because his justice is always right. It's always perfect. It's always balanced. And to do righteousness, that just really speaks in a way of an action. It's not just believe in his righteousness. It's not just that we are righteous because of him. That's all true. But to do righteousness means that we're actually applying ourselves in relationship. We're coming into the relationship. He sustains it. He gave us the doorway. He is the door. And so now that we're in this relationship, we do righteousness.
which leads us back to the scripture that says, be doers of the word, not hearers only. Mm-hmm. Well, in a sense, you could say the same thing. We're doers of righteousness, not just hearers of righteousness. Because you can hear about it, and you can know about God, but do you know him? And to know him means that we keep justice because it's his justice, and we do righteousness because he is righteous, and therefore we are actually moving in righteousness, not just hearing about righteousness and not just thinking about it. And then he goes on to say, salvation is about to come, and my righteousness is to be revealed. When Jesus comes, he brings his salvation and righteousness with him. And of course, we know that this is future tense. We're now looking at it past tense on his first coming. But when he comes the second time, the fullness of this salvation that we've already received in faith will be final. It will be completely revealed. We'll be transformed. Our bodies will be transformed. Our minds will be transformed. We will know him as we are known. And so all of this is to come. So when he comes the second time, his righteousness is going to be revealed. And the Bible tells us that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. So therefore, his righteousness is going to be revealed to everyone. Now, we already understand his righteousness because we're walking in faith, in relationship with the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us and the Word of God coming alive. It's flowing in us as we speak. But the fullness of that, when he comes back the second time, is going to be revealed. And he goes on, blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hands from doing evil. Now, the thoughts on the Sabbath. What about defiling the Sabbath? This could be a hang-up. Mm-hmm. And we know that there's a lot of people that really still lock in on Saturday, the seventh day, being a day of rest. We know the seventh day Adventist, that's their whole focus. The Ten Commandments. And that one commandment, in the middle of the Ten Commandments, you know, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. That is their focus. And they really believe that this is what we're supposed to do. And then you have the Messianic Jews, who also stay as Saturday as being the Sabbath day, the holy day. Today, we know that Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, he said, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. He said, I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now this again is one of these things to where people want to kind of pick and choose and really try to focus. Well, yeah, if he came to fulfill the law, that means it's still in effect, which means that the Sabbath is just like it was. Every one of the commandments is all about the Ten Commandments. Colossians says, though, in chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, he says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He goes on, he says, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. Mm-hmm. Which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. That's so important to grasp. Now, I've had this conversation with a friend of mine who is a Seventh-day Adventist. He said, well, that word Sabbath is not talking about the Sabbath. Well, I did a word study on it. And of course, it's Greek and Hebrew. In the Hebrew, the word Sabbath means one. And in the Greek, it's another. But the Greek word comes from the same exact Hebrew word. It is meaning Sabbath day or the week of Sabbaths, because they had Sabbath weeks and they had other days. So it is saying that the Sabbath day is no longer something that we have to look at as a requirement in our relationship with Jesus. If he came to fulfill the law, which he did, and he didn't cancel it but fulfilled it, then what we see is the Ten Commandments, including the Sabbath, all of the commandments of God that were written are in Jesus. And if we're all in Jesus and our relationship is with Jesus, then what happens? He becomes our Sabbath. He becomes our rest. So it's no longer about a day. We have Jesus every day. And so we can look at it from that perspective, but many just can't grab a hold of it. Well, he didn't change the Ten Commandments. If you're not going to honor that one, then you're not honoring any of them. Listen, we're honoring Jesus in all of them. In all of the Ten Commandments, what is the first and the greatest commandment? Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do not put another God above me. No idols. All of these things are in Jesus. We look to Jesus to fulfill those things in us. If I take Jesus and say, you're my Savior, you're my Lord, but I'm going to put you over here and I got to go back to the old way of doing things in order to honor God, then what we're doing is we're still keeping the two covenants separate, which Jesus now has brought together. The old covenant, while still the Jewish people who do not believe in Jesus as a Messiah, are still bound by, but those who are believers today are not. And again, it's very difficult because a lot of people still think that we have to hang on to all the traditions and all of the law and all of these things. And when you really begin to understand the freedom that we have in Christ, it's not that those things have went away. It's that they're all encompassed now in Jesus himself. Yes.
So basically it's centering our thoughts all the time on Christ. It says exactly. The substance is of Christ.
Substance is of Christ. That really, really fulfills that whole section that we just read. The substance, the reality of who we are in Christ is Christ. And so if he's our focus and he's the one we're in relationship with, we don't have to worry about whether we take Saturday off and do nothing. Or whether we, and rest the whole day. If you choose to, that's fine. And that's what the friend of mine, I mean, again, he has come to the point where he really has assured me that it's not legalism for him. He wants to do it. He wants to have that day of rest. And do it. Mm-hmm. You know? But if Thursday's your day, take Thursday. If you really want to have a day and you want to pick a day, but not because you have to, but because you want to. And there's a difference between those things. And so, you know, I do believe that this individual is a believer. I mean, he and I have some great conversations. And he'll throw something out and cause me to dig. And I'll throw something out and cause him to dig. I don't know that we're ever going to come to a census of acceptance that we're okay, because in a sense, they still believe that the Catholic Church is the enemy and in everything. And it was a pope, I mean, all the way back, and all Constantine, all these things that changed it. And they did play a role in that. But I also have to point out to them, Tim, to look at what it says in the book of Acts. As they gathered on the first day of the week, as it was their custom to do. This is believers now. Now, Paul still went to the synagogues on Saturday. I'm sure Peter did. I'm sure all the Jewish people did, because that was that's what they knew. But I also believe that because of the relationship with Jesus, they still met on Sunday, the first day of the week, and worshiped together. Mm-hmm. Now, with that being said, I want to make it very clear. I do not call Sunday my Sabbath day either. And I grew up that's the way it was. Oh, you don't cut your grass on Sunday. You don't do this on Sunday. You're not even, some church, you don't even wear shorts on Sunday. That's dishonoring God if you wore shorts. I had a pastor one time. He said, I got chewed out all the time because if I was cutting my grass, even if it wasn't on a Sunday, but if I was cutting my grass and had shorts on, I got told about it by people at the church. Pastors should not be wearing shorts. You know? Pastor's wife definitely ought not to. Got to wear that long dress all the time, you know? New King James only. You know what I'm saying. You can find anything to be legalistic about. But when we're reading what we're seeing here, when it talks about, you know, not dishonoring the Sabbath, what he's saying here for us is we're not dishonoring Jesus. We do not dishonor him. We honor him. So if he fulfilled the law and the substance of the law is now in him, then our relationship with him fulfills the law, including the Ten Commandments in us. He becomes our Sabbath rest, and we're not bound by day or week or celebration, but we're in his rest every day. And Hebrews goes on to say, today, it's all about today. You know, we have this relationship, but yesterday's gone. We don't know if we're even promised tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We have right now. So right now is my rest. in Jesus. And that speaks volumes, knowing that we get worn out, knowing that our bodies get tired, knowing we have all this stuff. We still come knowing that Jesus is our rest. Mm-hmm. And we can hang on to that. So I spent a little bit of time on that one part, because that actually, throughout most of this chapter, is talked about. It comes up again. So the theme kind of continues a little bit more. Is there any other thoughts you all have on that before we move on?
Just on, I'm sorry.
I was going to say, a while back, we used to fellowship with people from the Church of Christ, and they believed that if you didn't get baptized in water the second you got saved, you weren't saved. And we used to play dominoes with them and had a good time, but it's like they were always trying to convert us. And then I had a dream that we were all raptured and we all saw them in heaven. So it seems so silly to nitpick about all these little different things. As long as you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior and surrender your life to Him, and then have obedience to be baptized by water, that's it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And unfortunately, a lot of times, not necessarily the church that you went to, but in the Church of God particularly, I mean, not Church of God, Church of Christ, they believe you have to be baptized in their church.
Right.
Yeah.
Right, right. Yeah,
if
yeah,
you've
yeah.
been baptized somewhere else and you come to their church, you're still not saved.
Right, right, right.
Until you get baptized in their denomination or in their group. That's one of the things that they believe.
Just real quick, just the word keep. Repeating three times. And just a line, the first line, that my salvation is about to come. I thought about King Saul. It just flashed in my mind that this seems to be also an encouragement to persist. Mm.
Yes.
Keep doing justice. Mm-hmm. Keep it, you know, sad, but keep it up. Don't, because the salvation seems to be long coming, don't faint.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Persist.
Well, and that's where, if you read in where Jesus said, if you abide in me, I abide in you. If you look at the way that's worded, that the word abide is like the word keep.
Yeah.
It's an ongoing thing. Yeah. It's not something you've done once and then you put it aside.
Mm-hmm.
It's not something that you walk away from or you just don't even think about anymore. It is a focus. Mm-hmm. Abiding, keeping. It's all in that same realm.
I just like to share the my wife and I were part of this group that was called Hebraic Roots. And it's not to be confused with the Messianic Jews who are actually born again. But these are Hebraic Roots, and what they do is they bind you to all of the traditions of the Judaism. And you have to do it. And if you don't do it, then your salvation may be in question.
Mm.
And so it's all about bondage and control.
Right.
And it wasn't until we actually got out of that and stuff that we started really being healed and experiencing the liberty of Christ. And if you remember, I mean, God led me to this chapel here.
Mm-hmm.
Long time ago.
Yeah.
And I
remember those long conversations we had.
Yeah, I gave you an hour-long interview.
Yeah, I got off the phone with Norm when he called, and I looked at my wife and said, I don't think they're coming to our church. But the Lord had a different plan, didn't he?
Yeah.
And I mean,
even earlier
on, a blessing to us.
We went once. I went once at Grand Ace to get up and walk out.
Oh, yeah. You got out and walked the parking lot a couple of times, but...
Yeah.
You realized I was absolutely right on everything I was wrong. Oh, I'm sorry. That's wrong.
It was a healing place. I mean, I had put Calvary Chapel in there, and I found there two of them. I found one was the one that you all came from, and I was in the parking lot, but there was no building there. There was no building there,
mm.
And then God led me to the little school, mm-hmm. And that's when I. Started getting involved with you,
yeah.
And there was just been healing and stuff, but this Hebraic Roots and stuff is still around today.
Well, there's a lot of different groups and sects like that. They're that link into one commandment or link into something legalistic, you know. And the reason I've even brought this up tonight is because when it's very specific, it says, you know, he who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, is something we need to understand what that means for us. You know, it means do not defile Jesus. Do not defile your relationship, because he is now our Sabbath. And we have to understand that. So let's move on. Verses 3 through 7. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, and choose what pleases me, and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than the sons, that of the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Mm-hmm. Now again, you understand that there's two things going on here. He's writing to their time, but he's also writing in future terms. In their time, there were still the sacrifices, there were still those things, there were still those who were coming and had to honor the Sabbath and choose the covenant and all of those things. And he's talking about the foreigners now. He's talking about those outside of Israel. He's talking about the eunuchs. Let not the eunuchs say, I'm a dry tree. And he says to God, if you hold fast to his covenant, you're never a dry tree, no matter what your situation, no matter who you are and where you come from. Because he is the one that brings forth the water. He's the one that brings forth and feeds and causes the tree to live. And so he says none of these will be cut off. If you're a foreigner and you join yourself to the Lord to serve him, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, or Jesus himself today, and holds fast to his covenant, he's going to bring to the holy mountain and make them joyful in the house of prayer. Yeah.
Yeah, bringing in the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and see, that's again prophetic, because we know that it didn't really take place in fullness until after Jesus' death and resurrection, and when the Apostle Paul came on the scene and was going out to the Gentiles because the Jews were rejecting. And he was called for that very purpose. All the churches that he planted in his missionary journeys are in response, in a sense, to this prophecy written here in Isaiah. And that's the wonderful thing about the Word of God, is that you can read all of these things, and we have the wonderful book that's written to be able to see how they've come to pass. Then they didn't have that. This is all future for a lot of them. I mean, because the Jews hated the Gentiles. They walked around them. They wouldn't go anywhere near them. And so, you know, so we know that this is one of those things where we're talking about now. He said his house is going to be called a house of prayer for all nations. Where Jesus is lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. And he's being lifted up. He was lifted up on the cross, but now he's lifted up in praise. He's lifted up in worship by his people. And when he's lifted up in this way, and it's a house of prayer for all nations, we come together. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter your pedigree. It doesn't matter as your heritage. It doesn't matter how much money you have, how much money you don't have. None of those things are applicable in a relationship with Jesus Christ, because we're all one in him. One body, one spirit, one Lord. And we're all in through Jesus. Any thoughts that you all have? Any other thoughts on these verses?
Verse 5 stands out to me because I thought a couple things. Number one, just in the law, if you were a eunuch, you were excluded. Mm-hmm. You were left out of, if you were Jewish and you were a eunuch, you were excluded from temple. Mm. In that sense, you were excluded from the presence of God.
Yeah.
And this door is opened up now. Mm-hmm. So, and you know, if you were scarred or marred in some way, there's healing, and you could be brought into the presence of God.
Yeah.
and the line that says, better than that of sons and daughters. That those who had the natural inheritance and right, if you're we being grafted in as Gentiles, we have access that they didn't have in the Old Testament. The veil was still on the temple with the presence of God. That's been lifted. We actually enter into the courts of heaven. Mm-hmm. Something that they didn't have.
That's right. That's right.
Something that I saw too with what he said, it says about the Lord God who gathers the outcast of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. So the people who are gathered to them, to those, if he's talking about like the eunuchs, the outcast, the eunuchs. So I guess maybe all the eunuchs kind of had to hang out together because they were all the low life. But he, God was going to incorporate, draw them to himself, but along with other people. So he's not like, they're not like alone.
Yeah. Well, that's the wonderful thing about what God has done, is he's brought us all into. And of course, if you go in and you read, I think it's in Colossians chapter 2, it talks about bringing the Jews and the Gentiles together. It talks about that very thing. It's no longer them and us. It's now in Jesus we're all one, because we all really have the same Messiah. They just don't accept their Messiah just yet. Many do. You have many Jews that believe, but when you're looking at the nation as a whole, they don't. And so, but God has done something greater than you can even imagine, because you know he chose Abraham. And Abraham was to be the father of the Jewish nation, but also many nations, it says. But and the promise that was given to Abraham was through the seed, and that seed, we know when it talks in Galatians chapter 3, that seed is one, not plural. That seed is Jesus. And so it's all tied together to where from the beginning God had this plan. But the plan had to be worked out in his timing, when he was ready to send Jesus, when Jesus came. And then when we now have this door open for us, like you said, we're grafted in. We can't get prideful. Romans chapter 9, 10, 11 really talks about that. You know, listen, you know, yeah, you're grateful that you're grafted in, but don't get too big-headed about it. Because if they can be grafted out, you can be grafted out again, you know. In other words, you got to stay focused on Jesus. And that's really what this is all about. Again, we saw the Sabbath mentioned again. He who keeps my Sabbath. Again, it's everyone from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast to his covenant. Basically, again, what we're saying, defiling the Sabbath is to defile the Lord. Not by walking in relationship, but in religion. And you can be in a religious event and a religious group and have no relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is something that we have to all come to the understanding of, is that religion gets you nothing but heartache, dissension, works, tired, the whole thing. But relationship is where the Holy Spirit comes and gives us the fruits of the Spirit, which is the love, the joy, and the peace, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the patience, the self-control. All of those things are what he pours into us. They're not natural to us. Most people aren't kind-hearted. There are some that may have a kind gentleness about them, but you rattle their cage enough, you find they're not all that gentle. You know, it's just like the bird in the cage, you know, until you go shaking the cage, it's going to peck at you. You know, the thing is that in Jesus, it's real. It's not a show. It's not pretense. It's not self-generated. It's all from him. And that's what we have to do. Again, you can claim to be a believer, but if there's no fruit or evidence of Jesus in your life, you know, and this honestly is where the question "once saved, always saved" is rooted. I really believe that. Not everybody's this way, but I think majority of the people who really want to bring that up right off the bat, the reason they want to bring it up is because they just really are not completely sold out for Jesus themselves, and so they want to just hang on to that one thing. Well, I prayed the prayer, I'm once saved, always saved. And that's why the thought is so prevalent in their debate and in their mind, is because they know that they're not honoring Jesus in their life. They're not walking in the relationship that they should, but they want to hang on to their salvation. And that's why this debate is so strong in a lot of people. Again, not everybody. There's some people that just have this belief and they move on. But I can tell you that if you meet somebody on the street and you start talking about the Lord, and the first thing they want to talk about is, well, do you believe once saved, always saved? You know, my thought now, and I'm really beginning to try to learn to respond to this way, it's like, well, let me ask you this. What is your relationship with Jesus like? What does that look like to you? And if they say, well, I'm walking with Jesus, I'm in relationship, I've surrendered my heart, then you have nothing to worry about. Let's move on. That's all that matters. But for somebody to say they want to argue about this point and they're not fully surrendered to Jesus, they're more concerned about their fire insurance than they are about a relationship. And that's why it becomes an issue. And so we have to look at that. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 4 says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And he says, from such people turn away. Well, I don't know if you've watched the news lately, but I think we just read this. They could, you know, what we ought to do is send this to every news channel and let them read that every day. Because that's basically all they're reporting anyway. They're just not from a spiritual standpoint. But this is what's happening. All these things are taking place. But the sad thing is that there are many that would claim to be Christians that fall into this group. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And this is where it comes back to the relationship, just what we've been talking about all evening on that. Any last thoughts? You have any thoughts?
Well, you know, it's really funny. This scene that Jesus revolution, mm-hmm. verse 6, just reminds me so much of that movie where it says, the foreigners joined themselves to the Lord, and the hippies tried to join themselves within Calvary Chapel, the church itself, and they had gotten a lot of kickback from the people that were there rather than accepting them and taking them in. And then we talked about this, I think, on Sunday, too, with the drug people in the country. That's a whole thing, too. They want to come in if they have given the opportunity to. Mm-hmm. And it's for us to work that through with them.
Yeah. Well, and that should be our role, is discipleship. And there are many that you know, I do believe this, and this is still rattling in my head. I don't know how to really understand it all. I do believe that when a person, no matter what sin they're involved in, whether it's drugs, alcohol, sexual sin, transgender, whatever it might be, I really believe that if they connect with Jesus, they're going to recognize whatever they're doing is sin. And they're going to want to repent. Now, that doesn't mean that they're not going to have desires in every case. Sometimes God instantaneously just takes mm-hmm. it from them. We've heard testimonies about that. Mm-hmm. But we also know that other people struggle with thoughts, with the battle. It's an ongoing fleshly battle against the spirit. But I do believe that there's an instantaneous knowledge when you really meet Jesus that this, what I've been doing, is wrong. Mm-hmm. And in that, you start to build. Now, does that mean that a person wearing, a guy coming in wearing, dressing like a woman is going to immediately take his dress off and put his male clothes back on? I don't have that answer.
Hope not.
We're not with you, not yet. Not in front of us, Ned. Okay, I get you. But I'm saying, does it mean that that's going to be their desire immediately, or are they still going to struggle with this whole understanding who they are? Because Jesus is going to shed light. But here's the thing, and I'm not picking on the transgenders, I'm really not, but I want us to think this thing through for a minute. If they have been convicted of their sin, okay, and they recognize that this is sin, then who are you addressing at this point? Are you addressing the person they have tried to become, or are you addressing the person that they are who has believed a lie? Okay? And it's very important that we come to understanding this, because a person who said, this is no longer me, I am now this person cannot come to Jesus, because that person is not real. It's a lie. the person that made that choice has to be the one to repent. In other words, you can't, even if it goes to having surgeries and altering everything about themselves, if they come to know Jesus, the person that they have done this stuff to, the original person, male or female, whichever direction it's gone, is the one that has to repent. So you can't call on Jane, who is really Jim, and say, Jane, you need to repent. Jane, now you're a believer. That's a lie. Got to go to Jim. And this is where I really believe that it's going to be a challenge for the church to understand that you cannot accept now that because this has been done and this person believes that's who they are, they cannot be saved. It's the person that they are that has believed a lie, that's the root, and that's where it has to go back to. And so there's going to be a challenge on discipleship, and we have to be aware and we have to walk it through. And I do believe that God, if it's a real relationship, this is what's going to happen. This original person, who's a male or a female, born that way, is the one that's going to have to come to grips with the relationship with Jesus. It can't be the person they've become. And I know there are people that struggle with that. I've had a couple of conversations with people that, well, this is who they are now. They've done this, they've done that. I said, doesn't matter. It's not who they are. You can't call them this. You have to call them who they are in Christ. Christ forgives this person. The person that he's become or she's become is not real. It's a facade that they made up in their own mind, and they're believing a lie. So important that we grab that. And I'm not trying to beat anybody up who might be struggling with this, but the reality is that the person you are is who you're born as. And God is dealing with that person. And that's the one we're praying for. And that's the one we want to see healed. And the one we want to see in relationship with Jesus. And I believe all this other stuff will just happen. I believe they will realize that I'm not supposed to be doing this. I'm not supposed to be wearing this. I'm not supposed to be taking hormones. I'm not supposed to be doing these things. This is who I am in Jesus. Because honestly, majority of the people, for somewhere along the line, they've been wounded. They believe something about themselves that's not true. And God wants to deal with that and let them get past that. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, let's move back. I flipped my page now. I forgot what was at here. Verses 8 through 12. The Lord God who gathers the outcast of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. All you beasts of the field, come to devour. All you beasts in the forest, his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yes, they are greedy dogs which never have enough. And they are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain, from his own territory. Come, one says, I will bring wine, and we will fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Tomorrow will be as today, and much more abundant. So, any thoughts on these verses?
Well, verse 9 reminds me of Revelation. At the time of the slaughter, all the birds of the air will come and feast on the dead.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, we see a shift in the theme here, don't we? He was speaking to the foreigners. Mm-hmm. He was saying all the foreigners are going to be welcome. When Jesus and his righteousness comes, all those are going to be invited in. Now he's turned his thoughts back to rebellious Israel.
The leaders.
Mm-hmm. And that's who he's speaking of here. He said they're all ignorant. The watchmen, the ones who are supposed to be watching, the Pharisees, the scribes, all of those, they were blinded, Jesus said. And Isaiah said it, and how many times was it quoted by Jesus and others in the New Testament that says, you know, that they, you can speak, but they're not going to hear, they're not going to see, they've been blinded. And so this is what he's saying here. They're all blind. They're ignorant. They're dumb dogs. Mm-hmm. They're sleeping, loving to slumber. We know throughout their history they didn't lead The leaders of Israel didn't lead according to the word of the Lord, but to their own traditions and for their own gain. And this is something, too, it's happening in the church today, and it's something I've talked about for quite a while. A lot of the shepherds are not shepherding. It's become more about the prosperity, more about what you're going to get, more about now. It's your best stuff here. This is you want it all now. You know, and this is what's going on around us. And they're not shepherding. They're not feeding the flock. They're feeding themselves. Mm. Because I promise you, whoever is teaching the prosperity movement has got their pockets padded pretty good. Mm-hmm. They're not wanting for any money. And they're feeding themselves more than feeding the flocks. But Ezekiel, Jeremiah, both of those books prophesied against that. In Ezekiel 34, 1 through 6, it says, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Mm-hmm. Should you not shepherds feed the flocks?" Mm-hmm. And remember Matthew, Jesus, woe. Matthew chapter 23, the seven woes. Mm-hmm. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees. I'll read that in a moment. I'm going to finish this one here. But it says in verse 3, "You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but do not feed the flock. Mm. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching." Now think about this. When we just come out of what we're talking about here, Jesus is, or the Word is talking about when Jesus comes and his righteousness and the fullness and the relationship we have, the doors are open to the foreigners. The doors are open to all the sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray, seeking our own way. And so now we're looking at from what it's saying here in Ezekiel. He says, "His sheep have wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill, and his flock was scattered the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them." We today have a responsibility, and this is part of the urgency that God has been laying on my heart recently, and the mercy of God, and this whole aspect of having mercy toward the lost and toward the sinners, is that we need to be seeking them. We need to be searching for them. Jesus already is. The Holy Spirit knows who will and who won't. But if we're all in Christ, and we are abiding in him as he is in us and as he is in the Father, then they are in us and the Spirit is in us. So therefore, we should be in the same mind. Is that right? Mm-hmm. We should be in unity with Christ. And if we're in unity with Christ and he's the full true shepherd, then we should be willing to go search for the lost sheep. And some of them are lost because they've left the fold. I mean, they came in and they're out there, the prodigals. They're doing different things. And that's a part of what we're talking about, but it's a bigger picture than that. We don't know who's going to accept Jesus and who's not. Mm-hmm. But if we're not searching for the sheep, who will be the sheep, who aren't going to be brought in, then we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. And we fall ourselves into this category of woe, because we're not shepherding, we're not reaching out trying to shepherd, we're not even thinking about it. And that's where I think, again, the church has kind of lost its place. It's kind of made the building the thing. Let's get them all here. Let's get them all here. Then we'll get them saved. Get them all here. Then we'll get them saved. It doesn't work. Mm-mm. It's never worked. That whole scheme has never worked. What works is a sincere relationship with Jesus Christ and saying, "Here I am, send me, use me," and then be willing to go. That's what God wants to do with his people and with his church. And he wants to send out and go. And then again, we see Matthew 23, 25 through 28. Now, I know that we look at these passages and think, well, the shepherds, that's the pastors. That's the leaders. Yeah, they are responsible. They are. The leaders of the churches today are responsible. The leaders of Israel were responsible. They will be held, well, they were held accountable. I'm sure by now they're full accountability of what they did is in their mindset, wherever they happen to be at this moment. But it says here, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Now, yeah, you can say this is this was the leaders of Israel in that day, and today, in the sense, it still is. But it's also some leaders of the churches today. But let's just take the leaders off the shelf for a minute. Do we not still ourselves have some of these same attitudes? It's somebody else's job. Somebody else go. I don't want to be the one. I want Calvary Chapel River Oaks to be an open door to whoever God brings. I don't care what they look like. I don't care where they've been. If they're seeking Jesus, we want to feed them Jesus in the Word and in relationship. But I also not just want to see them come in our door. I want us to see us go out and meet them, because they won't come in the door of a church. And many won't. There are many people who live lifestyles that don't feel that they can ever be accepted in the church, in the building. I mean, that's what happened in the Calvary movement. The hippies, honestly, when they met Jesus, they didn't care. They were going wherever Jesus was going to be. And they were flocking in the Calvary Chapel because that they were invited to come, and they said, "This is where Jesus is bringing us. We're coming." It was the flock that was already there who didn't want them.
Right.
They're the ones that says, "You don't belong. You don't fit in. We don't want you here. They're not part of us." Well, see what happened. And in that movie, I don't know, you know, they take liberties, they write scripts, so I don't know if the words were used the same, but basically Pastor Chuck said, "You know what? That door swings wide open for all of you to come. You're all welcome here." And he looked at the other side of the church and said, "But for those who don't want them here and don't want to be here, the door goes both ways."
All right.
You know, and that's really what it comes down to. It's not about where people come from and what they've done and how bad it's been. It's about today and us loving people where they are. So we're going to continue to seek God on this and where he wants us to go and how he wants us to be out there ministering and not having the building be the thing. Because it's not the thing. Jesus. Jesus is keep the main thing the main thing, is what they always used to say. Jesus is the main thing. We keep our eyes on him. So, Father, we thank you for this time that we have in our study. We thank you for your continuing to draw us to you in relationship, continuing having us draw others by reaching out and just speaking of Jesus, loving you in front of other people, and just asking, Lord, just simple questions. Do you know Jesus? And what does it look like to know Jesus? And would you like to know Jesus? All of these things, Lord, people are, there's some that's going to push back, but there's some that's going to receive. And we need to be available. Give us the heart of availability and willingness to do the work that you've called us to do. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.